Good to be in the Lord's house. Open your Bible to the book of James. Get over to the book of James. We're just going to get into maybe about three or four verses in the first chapter. The book of James. If you get to Hebrews, go to your right. You'll have it right there. And speak to you a little bit on a subject tonight that we probably talk about quite a bit, but needs a little talk about it. Talk to you a little bit about the trying of our faith. And we'll see that in the text here tonight. James chapter 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm going to stop right there. That's just four short verses. But you see the text right here in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, James is probably one of the earlier books written, and apparently written before a lot of church truth, and apparently written before Paul was able to expound the gospel like he did. And I like to think of it as a practical book. It talks about what man sees. We can talk about the grace of God and our faith, but nobody sees that unless we put feet to it, unless we have some action to it. And James is a stickler for working out where others can see it. It is not a book that teaches you're saved by works, and a lot of cults and isms will do that. In the very first verse, it's talking about its address to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Many believe that it may have a great fulfillment even in the tribulation period when God picks up and begins to deal with the Jews again on a different dispensation than the grace age and church age that we live in right now. But the trying of our faith, we know what it is to, we know the word trying, don't we? A little boy brought home his report card. His mom looked at it and she saw where the teacher had written trying. And then she opened it up and it said, very trying. She understood there was a little bit different light on it. And we understand about testing something. You know, man's in the testing business. You can build something, no matter how pretty it is, you don't know if it's any good till you test it. It'd be one thing to look out here at a brand new shiny automobile. It wouldn't matter how pretty it was on the outside if it didn't have a motor in it. You wouldn't know unless you tested it. And I don't know about you, but as a kid, I built some things that didn't pass the test. Did you ever have that happen? I built a couple of seesaws that didn't pass the test when I tried them out. I remember a couple of tree swings that didn't pass the test, and a few other things. You ever have that experience? Sure, I suspect that we've all had that. Now, James is talking about here the testing of our faith. He tells us the trying of our faith is going to work patience. That's for our good. Patience is going to develop a perfect work if we give it time, and it's for our good. Now, notice here, he talks about in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, most of us don't. I haven't had anybody come in and shake my hand at church and say, bless God, this week was a trying week. I was tested. It really hurt, but praise God for it. Now, it's very rare you're going to hear that sort of thing, and yet the Bible actually teaches that. Here you've got mixed with this thing of being tried, you got the word joy involved here. And so it's saying, look a little deeper. Find out what's behind it. We have some verses in 1 Peter and some other places that talks about trials. We find that Daniel prophesied in the last chapter of the book of Daniel, chapter 12. He said that wickedness would increase, where he was told to seal the book and how things would continue to the end. And part of what he said was that we would be purified, but we would be tried. I wish he'd left that out, because I don't like trials, and you don't like trials, and we don't like to be tried, we don't like to be tested, but the Bible tells us, in the long run, look far enough ahead, and it's going to be for our good. And that's kind of hard for us to get a hold of a little bit sometime. I'm going to just kind of talk down where the tire meets the road a little bit. Peter told us over there that we would have fiery trials. And he said, don't think it's strange when you tried. But we do, don't we? I mean, woe is me, this happened. Woe is me, the car broke down, the tire went flat, the bank went empty, whatever. And the truth of the matter is, we don't like fiery trials. We don't like any kind of trial. And yet we're told in the Word of God they are going to come. And in the long run, they are for our best. Now, we're on a faith journey. You understand that? We don't only get saved by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We serve by faith. And so it's at looking at the end of that journey where our faith is one day going to put us in God's presence, where we're going to understand and know that things we don't know now. And so on the journey, though, we're going to be tested. And the faith journey has trials. Yes, it does. And our attitude is something what James is talking about toward the trial, toward our faith being tried. And it's our attitude that makes the difference how we endure it, how we accept it, how we live with it, and what our testimony concerning it will be. I'm going to get a little bit personal and just say a few little things tonight. I got older this week. Somebody asked me this morning how did it feel to be a 75-year-old preacher. I said about like a 74-year-old. It wasn't much different when it switched days there that I noticed. Truth is that get a little bit personal with it. I'm going to say this to you. I want to talk to you about some trials I have had. And you're looking at a fellow that's really been blessed and has no regrets and no complaints. But you can't get through the Christian life without some trials. That's all there is to it. Now, you know, when you first saved, and think back with me. When you first saved, one of the first trials you faced was facing your friends. The shame that the devil has put on society by owning Jesus Christ as your Savior is of the devil. There'd be no other reason. You don't catch the Muslims being ashamed. You don't catch the Buddhists being ashamed. What's this thing about Jesus Christ? Because he's the real thing. And that's where the devil zeroes in at. When you first get saved, if you're running with a crowd like I was, race car crowd, construction crew, all of that, and you go back, like on Monday morning, I got saved on Sunday night. You go back on Monday morning. Well, you know what? I was a little old mouse. I didn't say nothing, just like you, just a little old coward. But it's amazing how things leak out and how the devil puts his finger on you. And I remember very quickly in that construction crew, I was off from racing season, and we were going north of here, down in Osceola County somewhere, river down there. We were building a bridge over it. Never forget it. And I was working there with the crew, and every afternoon when we'd come back in, we'd get in the boss's car. And Polk County, if you can believe it or not, was a dry county. That means you couldn't go buy a liquor store, no open liquor store in Polk County. A lot of bootleggers working, but that's a different story. But right at the county line was a liquor store. And so on the way back, just before we crossed into the dry county, we'd stop for a drink at the county line. And we didn't do it because we were hungry for it. I don't think there was a drunk in the car. It was just the macho thing to do. It was just, you know, somehow or another, it was the end thing, sort of like wearing a designer clothes or something, you know. It was just the thing to do. And so we'd stop there, but then I got saved. So that afternoon when the car stopped, I sat in the back seat. I was sitting back there. There was a guy on either side of me, big old Ford, and three in the front, three in the back, and everybody piles out of the car, and I just put my arms up on the seat and sat there. Now, you know what? I didn't have to say nothing. They knew something was going on. And so one of them, get out of the car, get out of the car, I'll buy you a drink. I said, no. Well, why? I said, I got saved. The whole business picked up. It picked up, brother. When you first get saved, you say, I'm going to hide it. My friends won't know. Pretty soon the devil will expose you. You'll make a choice one way or the other. He'll put you right out front there. That's what he did with me. And all the rest of that week that he was working on that bridge down there, they'd come and they'd stop the car. I'd do the same thing. Then I'd catch the worst ribbing and mocking you ever heard as they'd get back in the car. But all week long, I didn't move. I sat there. You know what? The last day or two, they got to where they drove on by. Didn't even stop. Say, why? I don't know why. Some conviction in their heart. But if they could have broke me, but you know, I think deep in their heart, they was probably wishing I wouldn't break. You understand? You understand some folks want to see something real? If you say you believe it's one thing, show me. Show me. And the book of James is a little bit of a show me book. It says, you know, you can have your faith, but I'll show you my faith by my works. You'll be able to look and see I really believe what I said I believe because I'll act it out there. I'll commit the deeds that proves it. I tell you what, you'll lose some fellowship. You'll be tested. I think about our kids at camp. They go out there for a week. They get away from the atmosphere they've been in, maybe. And they get saved and they fall in love with the Lord. And then they got to go home to exactly what I faced in the back seat of that car. They got to go home to the mocking. They got to go home to the ridicule. Maybe not in the home. Maybe it's schoolmates. Maybe it's the neighbors. It's the playmates. But they got to face that. And there's people, I believe, really a lot of saved people that whipped them right there. And they never got any further in their growth with God because they simply couldn't face up to their friends. And I want to say that's why you got to study the Bible. You got to get fortified to the Word of God. That's why you need church. That's why you need a new set of friends that are Christians to strengthen you to be able to go out and face that crowd. You won't face them and win by yourself. You've got to have the right things in place to do it. You'll lose some fellowship over this thing we call separation. The Bible speaks of come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But it also talks about worldliness. And tells you if you're a friend with the world, you're the enemy of God. That's pretty strong. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15 there. Listen, what's it talking about? It's talking about you have to make a choice. When you make a choice, the devil will say to your friends, he thinks he's better than you. He's not going to do with you what he used to. He's not going to drink at the bar. He's not going to listen to the dirty jokes. He's not going to, and so he thinks he's better than you. So the devil uses that. But if you ever want your friend to miss hell, you're going to have to stick by your testimony and be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll lose you some fellowship. The worldliness. We're told to come out of the world. And I want to say to my Sunday school teachers and junior church workers and all of us, we've got to the place anymore that we're just so hungry to win somebody to the Lord that we're afraid we're going to offend to say you ought to separate from the world. But we got to keep saying that. Otherwise, you'll never have anybody grow enough to ever be a witness for the Lord. We got to keep that up. We still got to have a laundry list, if you please, of what is right and wrong. This pleases God. This don't please God. This pleases God. This don't please God. And we ought to do it in a loving way, but it needs doing. It needs doing. That's why we have standards in our school, in our college. Everybody in our day school going by the rules, you think they're saved? I'd hope so. Many of them do get saved in chapel. But nevertheless, we still have to hold a standard to back up the testimony that we preach. Same thing, of course, in the college. But I've had some trials over having to be joked about, mocked. I've had some trials over the lordship over the church. And they say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He's Lord over his church. I'm not going to compromise that, not with the state, not with the world, not with liberal religion. And when you don't do that, then you catch some mocking about it. And you don't have to walk too far around Haines City to pick that up. They'll say something like this, well, they're different down there. They're just practicing, they're just different. Well, I take that as a compliment. We're supposed to be different. That's what the Bible tells us, amen. If any man be in Christ, he's what, a new creature? Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. That's a difference, don't you think so? Sure, sure, it's a difference. And I contend for the lordship of the church. We've got to the place now that the church is afraid to do what the church was supposed to be doing and think we've got to get permission from the state to do right, to follow the Bible, to preach the Bible. And that's as wrong as it can possibly be. It's amazing how many preachers have compromised the lordship of the church. We're in this day of pluralism. Get all the religions, mix them together. Everyone's as good as the other. That's not true. All roads do not lead to heaven. Every religion does not have a Savior. Only Jesus Christ is the Savior. You know, I was reading this week. Islam is fussing now about colleges giving out diplomas that have on the diplomas the date saying in the year of our Lord. Isn't that something? By the way, your Declaration of Independence has that on it. In the year of our Lord. A Constitution has that on it. Our forefathers were Christians. They knew who the Lord was. And we're not obligated to change that for some false religion out there. But the state says you've got to do that. You're supposed to do that. By the way, there's some colleges. You know most big colleges from Harvard, Yale, Princeton, so many of them were started as Christian colleges where the Bible is the main book. And many of them still have things in their paperwork and on their walls carved in the plaster honoring God. What is it, YMCA? How many of you know what the word C stands for? Huh? Young Men for Christ. Boy, what a joke now. But see, it's still there. Now, Trinity College, I saw it this week, Trinity College, where the Muslims in the college are rallying, trying to get the college to change its name from Trinity. See, Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I got news for you. They knew what it was named for they enrolled. They knew the date on the diplomas before they ever got them. And America is sick if we continue to change to accommodate that crowd that's defying the Lord Jesus Christ and His deity as the Savior. But that is what's happening. You're going to face some trials, though, when you stand. It's a crazy, crazy world today. Did you see they've got the thing going now about the gender? No longer male and female in so many ways. They're putting it all together. Do you understand that passports now are being changed to where it doesn't read male or female on them? Because that could be offensive. They got a bill out now saying that businesses with 15 employees or more cannot discriminate against cross-dressers. They got to hire them. That's right. Can you imagine a fellow thinking he hired a man and she shows up Monday morning in a dress? Hey, I'm not far-fetching that at all. It's crazy. It's crazy. Now, here's where it comes down. They're not going to only, they start with telling businesses you can't what they call discriminate. They're going to soon tell churches that. They're already telling Bible clubs in colleges, they cannot have a Bible club because they discriminate against having homosexuals as members. That's America. That's what's happening now. And you and I are going to have trials when we stand against that. We're going to lose some fellowship with some here and there because the attitude in liberal Christianity, and I'm not sure many of the liberals are saved, but the attitude is you see them gathering in the, I think it was a picture of the newspaper today, maybe the Lakeland Ledger. They had a crowd out there, and they always go and find them and round them up, a bunch of Judases that claim to be preachers or Christians. And now they're rallying for the mosque at Ground Zero. And fellows like me, well, they're saying if you're against homosexuality, you're homophobic. So if you're against the Islam thing, you, how would you say it? Islamophobic. Well, that's the word. They're trying to bring in a new word, like they brought in the one on homophobic. Now it's going to be Islamophobic or something. But anyway, I'm not joking with you. That's what they're trying. You see, that's the way they work this thing. The liberals are the ones that make the news. And they make the rules of the game. And the next thing you know, that liberal media is spouting in the words they want spouted. And that's exactly what is happening. Now, the military, God bless the boys, I feel for them. But now they're fixing to also make it where they got to put women on submarines. Now, I want to tell you something. That is not going to work. First place, the facilities are not there, not the berths, not the restrooms. And the men in the military are telling them it won't work. But see, it's politically correct because you're not supposed to see the gender. It's no longer a manhole, it's a person hole out there in the road. Amen. Stupid. But that's the kind of stuff that's going on. You're not supposed to believe what you see. You're not supposed to believe what you hear. You're supposed to believe what's politically correct. It's crazy. I mean, in the news this week, a big debate and the polls showing how many folks thought that Obama, the president, was a Muslim, that his religion was Muslim. I think it turned out to be about 18 or 20% or more saying he must be Muslim. Well, all I got to say is if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it must be a duck, bless God. I mean, it's just, when you go out and speak to the crowd, by the way, you know, where he spoke the other day at Ramadan. Ramadan is their feast day that commemorates Allah giving Muhammad the Quran. Now, if you believe that, you ought to be a good candidate to buy a bridge in Brooklyn. But that's their Ramadan. That's their holiday. Back in 2006, I have a note here, Obama proclaimed, whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. Speaking of that crowd. In 2006, again, he proclaimed, in 2007, we are no longer a Christian nation. Saying to that crowd. Then again, he says, we do not consider ourselves a Christian nation. He spoke in Cairo a few words in their own language and later again referred to their doctrine and refused to call jihadist terrorist. Hey, when he spoke at the Georgetown University, the White House demanded, this is a Catholic university, the White House demanded that the university cover a monogram symbolizing the name of Jesus. It was the letters in Latin for Jesus that would have been behind the podium where he spoke. He's the only speaker that ever went there that demanded that a cover be put over the name of Jesus. So if it walks like a duck, it must be a duck, bless God. Say, what did Jesus say about it? Well, he said you could judge a tree by the fruit it bears. Don't walk me out here at this orange tree with all the oranges on it and tell me it's an apple tree. I can see the oranges, bless God. So don't tell me a fellow's a Christian when all he's doing is cowtailing and accommodating some other religion besides Christianity. You judge a tree by the fruit it bears, bless God. But you know, I've had not only trials trying to fight the state off the church and stand for what's right, I've had some trials with the brethren. You know, I've said this before, and I think I invented it because I never heard another preacher say it. I've said this before, that if the devil joined the church on Sunday morning and you found out he was the devil and voted him out Sunday night, there'd be some folks thought you mistreated him. Amen. I mean, we're supposed to be the shepherd of the sheep, right? You know what the shepherd did? He led the sheep to the pasture, but he also protected them from the wolves. And that old staff that shepherd carried, it wasn't only a crutch for him to walk on. It didn't only have a hook to reach over and catch that sheep and pull it to him, but he could turn around. It made a good club to hit a wolf in the head with. That's what the shepherd's job is. I've hit wolves with my staff a few times and had the sheep blade at me. You hit him too hard. You didn't give him enough chances to eat me. Oh, my. Imagination go wild with that. But crazy stuff, folks. You're going to have some trials when you stand for what's right. I've had some trials no doubt about it, but nothing like a lot of folks, and it's a shame to even make any kind of comparison. But there's also some trials I've missed by the grace of God. You know, we built a lot of buildings around here, and by the grace of God, we've never really had a building tragedy. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about like a building burning down, something like that. Now, the closest thing we ever had was the storms, and that was a terrible time of it. But by the grace of God, that we were insured, and we did in time build back, and God was good to us. I've known some preachers. I had a preacher friend. His building, I left to church on Sunday night. Nice building, new building, burned to the ground. I went over on Monday morning, drove about 100 miles, or maybe not that much, 80 miles, and walked through the rubble with him. I mean, burned down. Arsonists had to do it to make it so complete. It had to have fuel on it to do that. And that morning, that's pretty low time in that preacher's life and that church's life. And we walked through that rubble of that building and picked up songbooks and speakers and microphones and other things and looked. It's just ruined. Can you imagine if Monday morning you came in here and that had happened to us? Buddy, I want to tell you something. He didn't quit. And the church didn't quit. And by the grace of God, they built a better, bigger building and run more by the time they got through than they did. Because I'll tell you something about persecution. It brings people together. It wakes them out of apathy. It says there is a cause, and we want to get involved and do better than we've ever done before. And I hate to say it sometimes, but I've seen God have to use something like that to wake folks up. And I've missed some of those kind of trials. I've missed some of the worst of them. I think about coming up here. Some of you guys remember this. We were getting, by the way, we have church security. We have men out there right now around the parking lots and places watching, taking care. We don't want to get your car stole. What you ought to do is drive an old one like me and nobody will want it. You don't have to worry about it. But all joking aside, we've had security on the job here for a long time, and it has really worked. Really worked. I remember one time before we had it, where a crew broke in. They stole a bunch of stuff here in the church, just, PA or whatever. They went in my office. And in those days, I kept a little bit cleaner desk, so they got all the paper and stacked it up. Now they wouldn't have to go to the trouble of stacking it. But then they took cigarettes and they made a fuse across my desk, one bumped into another to create a fuse with cigarettes, and they lit them. And then they had the pile of paper in the desk, and the idea was to give them time to get away before the fuse burned to the pile of paper and set the place on fire. By the grace of God, it burned about halfway and stopped. And the next morning, I found it that way. We've had some times like that, but nothing like what I was telling you about with my preacher friend with his building burning down. I'll tell you what, personally, I've not had anything like that. By the grace of God, we've not had any spiritual splits. You hear about church splits. Now, yeah, we've had some folks leave. Here or there, somebody got offended about something like that. But as a whole, we've been in one accord through the years. And the power that comes from the team pulling together has been demonstrated at this place through these many years. Thankful for that. Grace of God on that. I've personally had no real tragedies. I've stood at the graveside with preachers that had to bury their wife or a baby. By the grace of God, I haven't had to do that. By the grace of God, I've seen those men carry on. I thank the Lord he didn't want that trial on me. It'd have been tough. Maybe you've had that. I've stood at the graveside with some of you burying your loved ones, and that is a trial. But I want to say this. There is no trial that gives us a license to quit. We just have to keep on going for the cause of Christ. We must do that. I mean, I've seen tragedies in preachers' families and so forth. I said I've never had to bury a baby, never. When Stephen was just a little guy, Brother Fowler was my school principal at that time. And I forget what time of day it was. I think it was fairly late afternoon. Before cell phones, anyway, Brother Fowler called me, got me somewhere, and he said, "I'm coming by to pick you up. Your wife's at the emergency room with Stephen. He swallowed something poisonous in the bathroom." And boy, you know, we tear over there. He picks me up, and wherever it was at, youth camp or wherever I was, and we went zipping over to the emergency room in Winter Haven. And it turned out, I don't know, he was all right by the time we got there. But you know, you have thoughts on a trip like that. What are you going to find when you get there? How bad is this thing? And all of that. You got all those worries. But there's some trials like that I've missed. I've seen preachers where their own family was in rebellion at serving God. Wife in rebellion. Say, "Yours never rebelled?" I didn't say that. She's just not in rebellion. There's a difference. truth of the matter is, I'm blessed to not have had some trials like that. By the way, and all joking aside, a preacher with a good wife is blessed, and one that's not got one has got an anchor around his neck as big as the devil can put it there. And it's a terrible thing. Wife and kids pulling the same direction in your family is very good, very much a blessing of God. Very much a blessing. I remember, I was thinking about Stephen when he was born. He come along late in our life, and I was trying to get the church going, run a bus ministry and junior churches and all those things. And to do that, you have to hold law and order. So I cracked down on the kids, you know, no running in church, no doing this, no doing that. And that's still right, by the way, as it ever was. To keep that kind of order. But he was born, and I got a little note from somebody in an envelope, and it said this. Didn't sign it, of course. Said this: "I guess you'll find out now. We're gonna watch and see how that kid turns out." I thought, my, what sentiments. Condemning the kid before he's even got off his bottle yet. But then I got to look at it, and I don't know why I done it, because the stamp was there, and I pulled it off, and it was one of those envelopes that had the person's personal name. Be sure your sin will find you out, amen? And I won't get too deep into it, but I saw how their kids turned out and how mine turned out. Grace of God, man. Grace of God. That sort of thing. There's some trials I've missed. There's some trials yet ahead. We just had my birthday party, and we've been joking around on it, maybe a little too much. I don't know where it'll fall out yet. But joking about old age. And you know, old age is a test. There's some of you out there, you need a merit badge for every day you make it. You need a merit badge for every time you get to church, because you've got to whip elements and feelings and challenges. And I'm seeing more and more some of our best people giving in to the old flesh. And I feel for them, and I'm not condemning them over it. I'm praying for them. It is a real battle. It is a real test. You can't do what you used to do, and you don't have the strength, and you don't have the energy. But also, where your heart is where you want to be. And if your heart's in the cause of the Lord and in His house, you will push yourself as hard to get to church as you do the grocery store. Or you'll push yourself as hard to get to church as Walmart's. Amen. And when I meet church members in Walmart that I hadn't met in church in several weeks, I'm suspicious of their love life. Amen. I mean, talking about how much they love God in some of these cases. Old age is a test. But I want to say to you young people, I've said it before, don't feel too sorry for us. Let me tell you who we are, young people. We are survivors. That's what we old folks are. We're survivors. Let me champion, speak for us old folks a little bit here. We're survivors. Do you understand? We survived a mother giving birth to us that never had been to a what kind of class? Lamaze class. And yet we survived that birth. We're survivors. You understand what I'm saying? We're survivors. We never ate out of a Gerber baby food jar. I never had a spoonful of that. Survive that, Jim. Survive that. I even survive diapers when they use real pens. How many ever remember seeing your mama stand over you with a pen in her mouth? I want a big pen. And when she said, "Boy, be still," my mother had quick hands. She could fix that diaper and put that pen on. But I survived that. I'm a survivor, man. Most of us were put in cribs that was painted with lead paint. Survived it. We're survivors. We never had any childproof lids on the medicine in the medicine cabinet. And we survived it. We didn't even have car latches in the back doors. Our baby seats. Or even seat belts. Bless God. And we survived it. We're survivors. I survived riding in the back of a truck on a hot summer day, standing up and enjoying the cool breeze. Put you in jail for that now. I survived that. I survived drinking from a water hose in the backyard instead of a dollar and a half bottle. If you had a hose. If you didn't, you went to the well. You know, survive that. I survived eating white bread. And drinking Kool-Aid with real sugar in it. Survive that. Amen? Survive kids having no PlayStations. No video games. Amen. I'll tell you what else. I survived spankings. When the spanking was with whatever was closest at hand. Amen? Yeah. Survive that. Now here's what I want to just say about it. I want to just say, we had the freedom to fail or succeed and take the responsibility for whichever one it was. Amen? That's right. So we're survivors. Don't feel too hard about it. Because here's what we want to say to you. We want to say, don't pity us until you've run your course. With all your conveniences, modern gimmicks, let's see how you turn out. How you survive before you criticize too heavy on some of us folks. I'm saying there may be some trials ahead yet. There may be some trials ahead for us as a church. As Stephen said it this morning, we take church for granted, just take it for granted. Man, do you realize, the missionaries can tell you, you go to the foreign field and you could take a building like this and stuff it. I mean, two layers of people, if they had the freedom to come in and missionaries tell us stories that make me ashamed, and I've been over and seen enough to see the crowd that wants to hear about Jesus, wants to hear the Bible preached. And then I come back home and I come back and I feel like I'm joining a bunch of backsliders because we all take church for granted, and bless God, you know, we're not all, it's hit or miss, come if we want to, if we feel good, if we don't, that kind of attitude. And that's the sad truth today on us folks, but it's true. You know, just true. There's powers out there, and the devil's got them organized better than he's ever had them before, I believe, to stop a church like this. To stop us from getting the gospel out, to stop us from running buses, to stop us from sending missionaries, to stop us on a radio station. There are forces out there that's going to do it, and if Jesus don't come soon, they're gaining ground, man. They're gaining ground everywhere you turn. And very, very real. And it's too bad, but it's true that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is hated in our day and time. Now, I'll just say this. If we quit, I said it a while ago in the announcements, if we quit practicing our freedoms, we'll lose our freedoms. That's why we need to keep the church doors open. We need to keep an excited attitude about serving Jesus. We need to keep a good attitude about running buses and sending missionaries and getting the job done, and not slack back and say, well, woe is me, I just don't feel like going tonight. and we just drag around with it. And I know it's summertime, and I know we've been dragging in a sense, but at the same time, we've survived this summer. It's just about, the heat may not be over, but it's about time for some of the folks to start coming back. By the grace of God and sacrificial giving, we've been able to make ends meet, and barely meet sometime, but we have been able to do it. And we're going to have trials. And I, like Daniel said, wickedness is going to continue to the end. And our faith will continue to be tried. But bless God, that's part of it, man. And James here says here, count it joy. You know, Peter says some things about it that's just really amazing. You take over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says, you're going to be tried. Your faith's going to be tried, but it's precious to God. When's the last time you had that thought, Lord, I'm going through a hard time? And I remember your Bible says that this trial, that you know about it, and that it's precious to you. Do you understand that somebody wants you to win over the trial? To go through the trial? To be victorious over the trial? That's God. And he says it's precious. I said in the beginning, men test things. You're not going to be a follower of Jesus Christ without being tested. You're just not going to have it happen. Peter said, don't think it's strange, the fire trial that would try you. Don't think it's strange. I'm not going to go out tonight and say, Lord, send me something bad this week so I can be happy about it. I'm not going to do that. But if it comes, I know he's going to be in the trial with me. And the trial is going to be precious to him. And the turn, how it turns out, is going to bring glory to him that he had a vessel that he saved. An old country boy that didn't know peanuts, that got saved and got close enough to God for God to trust that he'll come through the trials that he's put on me. Same thing with you. I don't know what trial you're going through tonight, but there's not one too hard for God. Not one that he's not aware of. Not one that's not precious to him. It is. And tonight, whatever it is, I say to you, do what the Bible tells you. The Proverbs over there that tells us to lean not to our own understanding. It says, trust in the Lord, lean not to thine own understanding. Now, that's pretty hard to do, but that key word there is trust. Trust in the Lord. I may not understand it now, but on the other side, I will. Many times, I look back and understand it now, don't you? It takes a little while to look back with hindsight and see it. I think some of the biggest valleys I've ever been in my life and in the ministry, I look back now and see God had a big purpose in them. A big purpose. And without that trial, that great victory would have never been won. I say to you tonight, look up, pick your spirit up, keep on keeping on, and understand that the trying of your faith is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Let's stand, please.